Happy Lord's Day again, and we sure are thankful to have you tuned in with us here in the Gospel of Grace. And we'd like to turn our thoughts yet again to the providence of God that we've been trying to consider together, and also turn in the Word of God to Romans chapter 8. And we'd like to focus this morning on Romans chapter 8 and in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. This is an absolutely beautiful text in the middle of a beautiful portion of Scripture. But what we want to highlight this morning is an accurate, rightly dividing of the proper interpretation and context of this passage. Because as we've been trying to consider together the providence of God, I think some people might have a tendency to take this passage out of context and with a sincere desire to glorify God for how he moves in the lives of his children and how he many times takes these bad situations and gives us beauty for ashes, and he overrules the wickedness of men, and he overrules our own mistakes and our own frailty, and he takes all of these broken pieces and he overrules them and puts them back together in a beautiful way. And that's what we're trying to consider together in examining the providence of God. And I believe many people approach this verse with those intentions of God takes the struggles of this world and he uses it to sanctify us and to grow us. And many times I see this circumstance, even though it looked bad on the front end, God saw fit to bless it in the end. And again, there's many examples of that in Scripture, and we'll consider those together in later messages. But we cannot take the beautiful truth of the overruling providence of God and then try to impose that providence on every single action or every event or every person here in this world to make the blanket universal statement that all things without exception work together for good. That is a premise and a statement that cannot be upheld from the Scriptures. Now, what we want to show for you throughout the totality of these sermons on the providence of God is that what God does, what God is moving, his intentions toward his children are absolutely always for their good. But to say that God is always working behind the scenes with sin, with Satan, working in synergy, that word working together comes from a Greek word where we get our English word synergy. So God is not working in synergy, in cooperation, in synergy with Satan, with the flesh, with the world, with sin. He's not working in synergy with it. Instead, what God does is he overrules that sin and brings about his own good purposes and his will. So, unfortunately, I'm afraid that many times Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is presented with the right heart. It's presented with the right desire to comfort someone who's in the midst of a struggle, comfort someone who's grieving, and say, God's going to bless you in the midst of this. And we don't know how God may bless you in the midst of this. That's an absolutely true statement. But we do not have the scriptural authority to say that all things, without exception, work together for good. And just at a very high level, I think if we just think about this for a minute, it's evident that there are a lot of things that are not working together for our good. And it's very obvious, not only do they not work together for our good, but it's very obvious that Jesus, that God, is not working in synergy with these things. Do you think Satan is working in synergy with God? Do you think Satan is working together for your good? Absolutely not. You want to know what God has to do? God has to put a protective hedge around his people to protect them from the wickedness of Satan. God's not working with Satan for your good. He has to protect you from Satan with his providential hedge. Satan's not working together for your good. Sin works death. Sin is a rebellion against God's commandments. And death is your enemy. Death is not your friend. Death is your enemy. Death is not working together for your good. Satan's not working together for your good. Your flesh is absolutely not working together for your good. The natural mind, the natural carnal fleshly mind that we have is described as being an enemy of God. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit. They are contrary one to the other. Why is it, if your flesh is working together for your good, why are we told to mortify the flesh? The reason why you got to mortify it and put it to death is because it's not working for your good. It's working for your detriment. It's working for your damage. It's working for your spiritual affliction. You see, the flesh is sure enough not working together for your good. And all of these things, sin, Satan, they try to lead you down a pathway that's going to lead to destruction. The broad way is going to lead to destruction. Is that working together for your good? Is you living in destruction and judgment of the Lord? Is that for your good? Absolutely not. And as we've considered with you before, James chapter 1 and verse 20, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. God's not working in synergy with the wrath of man to work out his own righteousness. No, what does he do? He overrules the wrath of man. Again, Satan's not working for your good. And there's a man that's referenced in scripture that will come at the end of time who's called the man of sin. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it describes him as a man that will oppose and exalt himself against all that is called God or worship. Now, do you think that man of sin is going to be working together for your good? No, he is not. He opposes himself against the people of God, and he opposes himself against Jehovah God. But again, what does God do with those things that don't work together for our good? He triumphs over them, right? And that's what's going to happen at the end of time. Satan, he's not working together for our good. That man of sin, he's not working together for our good. But you want to know what's going to happen when Jesus comes back? He's going to throw them into the lake of fire. He's going to triumph over the things that are not working together for our good. He's going to triumph over sin and death and Satan and the man of sin and our flesh. He's going to triumph over all that. And that's the theme of Scripture, child of God. The theme of Scripture is not that God's working behind the scenes with all this wickedness. It's that we messed it up, that we sinned, and God took the mess of this world that we made, and he triumphed over it through Jesus Christ. He's not working with all these things. He took what we messed up, and he triumphed and overruled over them that we can live with him in heaven at the end of time. And that's what's extolled in Romans chapter 8. Now, backing up a little bit, Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is connected to, obviously, all the rest of that particular chapter. And really, I think the meat of the discussion goes especially back to Romans chapter 7. But as we interpret scripture, we have to understand chapter divisions are very helpful for us. Verse numbers are very helpful for us, but those were not in the original text. So many times we have to be very, very, very cautious to pluck out one verse by itself and to especially to affirm a universal principle based on one verse that's taken in isolation. And I will say there are only probably a few absolute universal statements that don't have exceptions in the Word of God. One of them is that Christ will save his people from their sins and not a single one of them will be lost. But there are very few times that we have the scriptural authority to make universal statements. I would always caution you, especially in this verse, but in all of your interpretation of scripture, never take one situation, just because God did one thing one way one time, it does not mean that God does that the same way all the time, and that's a universal principle, right? We're going to spend time talking about Joseph. God overruled the wickedness of many sins of different people in the life of Joseph, but you know what? That doesn't mean that the life of Joseph teaches a universal principle, right? No, of course not. You don't take one example to teach a universal principle, and you don't take Romans 8:28 out of context to teach a universal principle. So let's look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 in context. And I will say for you, first of all, the verses right after this, verses 29 and 30, describe the covenant of redemption, the beautiful thing that absolutely God was doing for his people for their good before the foundation of the world and choosing them to be saved before the foundation of the world. I would say that the pinnacle of what God is working for your good is absolutely the covenant of redemption. But I think that we can also see as we examine Romans chapter 8, there's a lot of other things that God has been moving for the benefit of his people that are working together for their good. So let's back up as we try to consider the broader context of Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Let's back up to Romans chapter 7. And what we find here is this internal warfare. this internal struggle between the flesh and the spirit that we all have as children of God, but that the Apostle Paul is expressing his warfare and his struggle with that, which, by the way, it should be clear to every child of God that the flesh is not working for your good, right? The flesh is not working for your good. And boy, does Romans chapter 7 affirm that, right? The Apostle Paul is saying, I want to do good. I have this desire of the Spirit of God inside of me that I want to do good. But you know what? Evil is still present with me, and I mess up and I sin. And what I want to do, I fail in it. And what I don't want to do, I keep making mistakes in doing it. And he's just describing this perplexing warfare is how he describes it. And then what's the end result of this warfare of something that's not working together for my good? And on a daily basis, I fail to mortify that thing that's doing me damage, and I let it entice me and I make mistakes. And what's his summary of all of that? Verse 24 of Romans 7. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Again, is the body of this death working for his good? He's saying, Lord, deliver me from it, right? He's saying, this flesh I have is so difficult to mortify. And Lord, I feel like I'm losing that battle every day. And I know I can relate to that. I feel like you probably do too. Because let me tell you, I get overwhelmed with all these things that are not working for my good. Satan and sin and death and lust and our own sinful desires and that constant warfare and battle. And it feels like I lose the battle on a daily basis. And I feel just like the Apostle Paul. Oh, wretched man that I am. What hope do I have to deliver me from this body of death that's vexing me? And it's sure enough isn't working together for my good. Now, what's the answer for that? And this is the theme. I want you to understand that. Of this entire series on the providence of God, but especially Romans 8:28. What does God do? God overrules and triumphs over these things that are trying to work for our detriment and damage. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what hope do we have in the warfare of our flesh that is struggling to live righteously when we're tempted by all these things that are trying to make us fall? What hope do we have? We have the hope of Jesus Christ to triumph over all of these challenges that we have in our spiritual walk, okay? So as we make our way all the way through Romans chapter 8, remember, this is given, these beautiful truths are given to children of God who are struggling with the things that are not working for their good. And then right after that, we have the hope of Jesus Christ in verse 25, and then in verse 1 of Romans 8. And again, there's a chapter break for us, but there's no chapter break or verse indention in the original text. So I thank God. This is verse 25. We'll continue right into verse 1 of chapter 8. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, and with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore, based on what I just said, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, child of God that is struggling with sin, struggling with the temptations of Satan, your hope is in Jesus Christ to conquer and overrule and triumph over those things. And also take comfort, child of God, that there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, notice that no condemnation. And then we'll find later on, particularly in verse 34, that this ties the entire chapter back to verse 1, that God is telling you all the things that you should take comfort in, that you are not in condemnation. Now, there's a lot, if you look at these verses, there's a lot of beginning of these verses of fors and thats and so's and ands, and they are all connected. They're all connected. And if you trace all that out, if you trace out all the connecting links, you'll find that this entire chapter is really one big context and it's all connected. But particularly though, I do think that we could look at this in a little bit of a paragraph form. The first paragraph being Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 15, and then verses 16 to 30, and then 31 to 39. Now, I really don't have time to deal with this the way that I would like to in this brief setting, but just look at all of the things from verse 1 all the way through verse 27 that God has for the benefit of his people, that he has provided for his people for their good. Verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has made us free from the law of sin and death. Verse 3, God sent his own Son to condemn sin in the flesh. And through Christ, the righteousness of the law is now revealed in us. Verses 5 to 9, the Spirit gives us a spiritual mind to mortify the flesh and the carnal mind. That flesh and that mind is working in opposition to the will of God, and we have to put it to death because it's not working together for our good. Verses 10 to 13, the Spirit gives us spiritual life to not live after the flesh, but to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Verse 14, the Spirit leads us as the sons of God. Verse 15, the Spirit of adoption liberates us from bondage and fear, and the Spirit guides us to cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Verse 17, the Spirit bears witness to us that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Verses 18 to 23, the Spirit bears witness to us that the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Verse 23, the Spirit groans within ourselves, making us long and desire for the redemption and adoption of our body. Verse 24 and 25, the Spirit blesses us to be saved by hope, looking for Christ's second coming. And then verses 26 and 27, the Spirit helps our infirmities, and the Spirit and Jesus Christ make intercession for us to God with groanings that cannot be uttered according to the will of God. Look at all of this stuff that God has given us to encourage us that we're not in condemnation, and all this stuff that he's done for us, all that stuff's working together for our good, isn't it? The world and the flesh and Satan are working for our detriment, but those are working together for our good. Then we arrive in verse 28, and we know because of these proofs that God has given us of all of his blessings in our life, and then the ultimate proof, that the pinnacle proof that's coming in the subsequent verses, we know, we have confidence because of all these things that God has done for us. We know that all things work together for good to them. And notice, who do they work for? Not for all people, to them that love God. Who are the people that love God? We love him because he first loved us. The people that love God are the elect, the predestinated, the foreloved, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And then in verse 29 to 30, we have the covenant of redemption. We have the five links of the covenant of redemption that God chose to save a people before the foundation of the world. And he enacted the execution of every component of these five portions of the covenant of redemption, which is foreknowledge. He foreloved the people. He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his son. He ordained for them to be called and regenerated and for them to be justified on the tree of the cross by Jesus Christ, and ultimately that they would be glorified. Foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification, the five components of the covenant of redemption. I will say, all those things that we have in the preceding verses leading up to this, those are amazing blessings that God has worked together for our good. But the pinnacle of what God has worked together for our good is the covenant of redemption. Because boy, I sure am thankful for providential blessings, but that wouldn't mean, all blessings in this world wouldn't mean anything if we were banished to the lake of fire for all of eternity. The ultimate blessing that we have is that God loved us before the foundation of the world. He regenerated us by his Holy Spirit. He sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins on the cross and finish the work of salvation. And because of that, he's going to come back and glorify us at his second coming. That is the hope that we have. And listen, child of God, as we consider this beautiful picture of the providence of God together, the reason why you can have confidence that God is not going to forsake you during your time of need today is because he did not forsake you before the foundation of the world when you were in a destitute state and you had nothing that was worthy of being chosen. He looked at you in your sinful, rebellious state against him, and he saw fit to love you as a child of God. If you love God, that's because God first loved you, and he foreloved you, and he predestinated you, and he called you, and he justified you on the tree of the cross. And one of these days, he's going to glorify you. And because God has enacted the covenant of redemption on your behalf to triumph over sin, to triumph over all these things that tear us down in this world, that are not working together for our good, because God did that, That is why we can have confidence here in this world that come what may, of joy or sorrow, God's going to take care of me. God's going to bless me in a providential way. And I know that God in His providence is going to take care of me. Why? Because He loved me before the foundation of the world. He's not going to work behind the scenes with all this wickedness. He's going to triumph over it because He's such a good God. Amen. So, this covenant of redemption is the pinnacle of what God has been doing for His people. And because of that, because He loved us and He saved us and we have the hope of heaven, that is why we can walk with no condemnation. Okay, now verse 31. What shall we say to these things? What shall we say to the covenant of redemption? But what shall we say to all these things that God has been doing for us? In the 8th chapter, to help us with our struggle with our flesh and to reaffirm the promise that there's no condemnation, okay? Let's not lose sight of the big picture of the context here. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. If God's for us, who can be against us? It doesn't matter all these things that are trying to tear me down and not working together for my good. My God's going to triumph over them. And even if I have to struggle here in this world, I'm absolutely going to triumph over them in heaven at the Lord's second coming at glorification. Amen. Boy, I may struggle with the flesh here, but one of these days, I'm going to be rid of this flesh and I'm going to get to see Jesus face to face. And the reason that I am going to see Jesus face to face is because He chose me before the world began, because He sent His Son to die for my sins. And that's the reason that I have a hope that I'm going to be with Him at the end of time. And boy, God's intention, God's disposition towards you has always been to work together for your good. But I'll tell you, He's not working with sin in this world. I'll tell you, when that drunk driver makes a sinful action and kills your child, that's not working together for your good. But I'll tell you, God can take those broken pieces. He can take those broken situations and He can bring beauty for ashes and triumph over them. He didn't cause them. He's not working together with them, but He triumphs over them in His providence to His glory. Now, verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Listen, the whole problem here is that Romans chapter 7, I feel condemned, right? I feel condemned. I feel like that I'm losing this battle of warfare against the flesh. And what hope do I have in the midst of this warfare? What hope do you have? Jesus Christ is the hope you have, child of God. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. And then what is the question in verse 34? Who is he that condemneth? Who is he that condemneth? That takes us all the way back to the first verse. There is therefore now no condemnation. Remember, Romans chapter 7, we're struggling in this world. I struggle in this world. Does that apply to you? Do you struggle in this world? Do you struggle with the flesh and Satan and the devil? Do you struggle to walk the narrow way and mortify the deeds of the flesh? And you feel like you're losing the battle on a daily basis? Do you feel like maybe that I do have a little bit of condemnation? Listen, what this scripture, this portion of scripture is affirming to you, that you can walk in hope in Jesus Christ because there is no condemnation because of the covenant of redemption, because all these things He's doing for you. And therefore, because there's no condemnation, who is he that condemneth, right? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Nobody, because you've been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ on the tree of the cross. Amen? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. You have no condemnation. Why? Because he died and because he was resurrected. Yea, rather, that is risen again. And he is even at the right hand of God who maketh intercession for us. And are you concerned that all this trouble of the world is going to separate you from God or from your home in heaven? He keeps giving these encouragement so you can conquer these struggles of condemnation that you feel. So you can conquer this warfare that you're in the midst of. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of God? Yes, there are things that are working for my detriment and my damage and my destruction here in this world. But are any of those things going to separate me from the love of God? Is tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 37, nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Listen, God's in the business of conquering sin. He's not working with it. He's not working that sin for your good. He conquers it. He conquers it on the, he conquered it on the tree of the cross, and he's going to conquer it. That's according to his will. He's going to conquer it in his providence in your daily life. Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors. We don't have to walk around defeated in this world in condemnation, because we are on the winning side because of what Christ has done for us, child of God. I am persuaded neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God for what He has done for us in overruling all the wickedness of this world by the conquering power of Jesus Christ. So, child of God, I hope that you can understand the context of Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 in context. Please do not go to a struggling child of God that's struggling with sin, that has had a great tragedy come in their life, and say, it's going to be okay because God's going to take this sin and work it together for your good. No, you go tell them that Jesus has triumphed over this sin. Jesus has conquered this sin. And because God's such a good God, I have a hope that He's going to take these ashes, the ashes of this, the tragedy of this situation, and He's going to bring beauty in it. He's going to bring beauty to His glory. But please do not impugn the integrity of Jehovah God. Please do not impugn the integrity of Jesus Christ by saying He caused that sin, by He's working together with that sin. He's not working together. His intention is to triumph over it and to conquer it and to defeat it and put death to death and put sin to death and put lust to death and put the flesh to death to conquer the wickedness of this world. Praise God. Praise God that He loved the people before the foundation of the world, and He's worked all these things together for our good, to His honor and to His glory. And God has worked all these things in context together for our good, the pinnacle of which is the covenant of redemption in choosing us before the foundation of the world. And because of that, because of what God has done for us on the tree of the cross, we can live as conquerors and triumph over all these things that are not working together for our good. We can triumph over them through the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We are not in condemnation. We are not in condemnation. Instead, we can conquer that warfare and conquer that condemnation through the blessed hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We hope this message has been a blessing for you. We love you all in Jesus Christ. May God bless you.